As we turn to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We'll be looking this morning specifically at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. But I'll begin by reading chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Hear now, this is the living Word of God. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, we give you thanks for your word, and as we consider this verse this morning, we pray that you would be working in us, that you would, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, give us understanding. And we do pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak with clarity. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, just to jog your memory of where we are at in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, the first three chapters, he was emphasizing our status and who we are in Christ, the spiritual blessings that we have received, but also the people that God has gathered to himself. And in chapter 4, he begins then moving to then how that should affect our lives, how that should affect our walking with the Lord. And so he says, therefore, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. And as he enters into this section, he again is emphasizing the unity or the oneness. At the end of verse 3, what Paul calls us to do is to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that endeavoring is to be zealous for, to seek after, to urgently pursue this. And so it's in that light then that he then begins emphasizing in verses 4, 5, and 6, again, the unity that we have, this bond that we have. And as we looked at a couple weeks ago, he reminds us that there is one body and one Spirit and one hope. In each of these verses, there's a tripling of the unity and the examples that he gives. In each of these verses focuses on a particular member of the Godhead, the Trinity. And what this shows us is that God himself, again, is the example of the unity that we're to keep and preserve, because it is in him, ultimately, that we are unified. And so verse 4 talks about us being one body with one Spirit with one hope. Lord willing, in August, we'll look at the fact that there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all of his people. But today we'll be looking at the middle one, which says that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, as we consider this verse, brothers and sisters, it again is in that context of preserving and keeping the unity that God has given us. And Paul here is laying the root and the foundation of that unity as being in God himself, the triune living God himself. And so the application that we'll be looking at this morning is for you and I to keep the unity of the body, for we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. To keep the unity of the body, for we have one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And we'll be looking at each of these in turn. First of all, keep the unity of the body, for we have one Lord. Then keep the unity of the body, for we have one faith. And then keep the unity of the body, for we have one baptism. And so first of all, keep the unity of the body, for we have one Lord. Now, in this verse, the Son, God the Son, is not specifically mentioned. But he's clearly pointed to as being the one that is being referred to with this phrase, one Lord. For we have clearly mentioned in verse 4, the Spirit of God. And we have clearly mentioned in verse 6, the Father. And so here in the middle, we have the Son of God mentioned, Jesus Christ as the Lord. And Paul has been referring to Jesus as the Lord throughout this letter. Now, as we consider what this term means, it really has a twofold meaning in the way Paul is using it, in the way the scriptures use it. And we're going to be dipping into another one of Paul's letters, the letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 10, we read beginning in verse 8. But what does it say? Paul writes, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you've heard me mention this verse, that when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is one of the verses that we should seek to put into our hearts, to memorize. So that in times where we might question or have doubts, we can lean back on and we can remember this is the promise of God. Have we confessed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord? Do we by his grace believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead? Well, what is the promise that God makes there? That you are saved. That you are his. But as we consider this, and I've mentioned before, as I've referenced this verse, that where it says the Lord Jesus or Jesus is Lord, that it's not simply related to Jesus as master over us, but is relation to how scriptures call God Lord, that covenant name of God, where in your Bibles you might have either, if it's an older Bible, Jehovah or Yahweh, or a newer Bible, you would have the name Lord in all capital letters to indicate that this is that covenant-keeping God, that name that God has revealed himself to his people. Now, we know that Paul in Romans chapter 10 is making this connection of Jesus being Yahweh, of Jesus being Jehovah. Because in verse 13, at the very end, when he says, he quotes, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're following along in your Bibles, you'll see that the word Lord there is in all capitals. And so in the context here, we're professing that Jesus is Lord. We're calling on the Lord. It's showing that we have one Lord. And Paul also in these verses says that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. And there is no distinction between Jew and Greek because we have this one Lord. Again, referring to that unity of the body. But as I said, this reference to the one Lord back in Ephesians, I believe, has kind of a dual reference. Yes, it means that there is one Lord, this one covenant-keeping God. But at the same time, there is this connection that Paul is making to the fact that Jesus is our master. He owns us. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, and in also its corresponding passage in Luke 16, verse 13, Jesus there gives the parable of serving two masters. You can't serve two masters. You will despise the one and love the other, and that's by nature. And in teaching us that, he's saying you need to either, serve man or serve God. You can't have two masters. Now, Jesus, or Paul here, as Ephesians unfolds, and we'll look at some point down the road in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, where Paul starts to get at the relationships among the people of God and how to live together and interact between these various relationships, one of authority and one of subordination. He gets to the period of, or the positions of masters and slaves, masters and servants, calling upon the servants to serve their masters faithfully, as unto the Lord. And in the context of that, he reminds them that they too have a master. And then he speaks to the masters and he says, you need to treat your servants well, for you also have the master. Meaning that Jesus is our master. He is our Lord. And so, as we consider this, Jesus, the Lord, he owns all things. And so, as Lord, he is Lord of all the earth. He owns the whole thing. And in this way, all humanity owes its allegiance to him, because he is, in fact, the Lord of all creation. But as his people, we have then this other layer that we are to be submissive to him, that he is our covenant-keeping God. And it's on this basis then that you and I are unified together, that we have the same Lord, we have the same Master, we have this same covenant-keeping God and faithful God. This is why then you and I, going back to verse 3, which is the context of these verses, are to endeavor, or to zealously seek after, to preserve and guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This unity that you and I have been given as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are to seek to maintain it. We don't establish it, but we endeavor to keep it. And so we are to keep the unity because we have the same Lord. Secondly, we're to keep the unity of the body, for we have one faith. This one faith that is spoken of. Paul writes earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This faith is the means through which you and I are saved by God's grace. Again, going back to Romans chapter 10, we see here he, in verse 8 again, he says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And then there's this parenthetical statement where Paul writes, that is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith which we preach. This is the one faith that Paul is talking about in Ephesians. It's that word of faith that we preach. Or as Jude says, it is the faith that is once for all delivered. Now, as we consider this faith that we have and that we share, there are two components to it. One, when Paul says here that the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, there is this objective sense to it, something that is outside of ourselves. It is something that is proclaimed, something that is preached. It is something that can be looked at and weighed and compared and heard. We also, though, see that as we consider then the context of this word of faith that is preached, as then Paul goes into verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's the gospel that is presented. It's the grace that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. This is that word of faith. But then giving the context of it, and what shows us that not only is this faith something that is objective, something that is outside of ourselves, something that's proclaimed, that we can read of in the Word of God, and that is delivered to us and proclaimed to us, and that we hear. But as verse 9 shows us, that there is also a very real subjective aspect of this, that the Holy Spirit, through his work in us, gives us ears to hear, and he applies it to our hearts. We actually have to believe the message that is preached. The gospel is good news, regardless of whether or not people actually believe it. But in order to be saved, we must actually proclaim it and believe it and say, yes, this is what I believe. And this is only done through the grace of God. But brothers and sisters, as we consider then this gospel that is proclaimed, and again, Paul here in Ephesians is talking about the unity that God's church is to have and that we're to endeavor to strive to keep. We must understand that this is the foundation, one of the foundations of our unity, and that this is the one faith that we profess. And this is the one faith that we believe. That if there are those who profess that, yes, I am a Christian, but then they teach something contrary to what God has given us clearly in his word, then it is a false gospel. It's a false hope. It's a false teaching. It's not the truth. We must understand that regardless of how strongly some may proclaim that I believe in Jesus, if it is not the Jesus that is proclaimed from the Word of God, then they have no share in with us. We live in an area that is filled with, the Mormon Church, the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints. And they will say, well, we believe in Jesus. We profess Jesus as our Savior. We look to him. But what they proclaim is a false gospel. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a false Jesus. And so those who profess Mormonism as their faith are not truly saved. We have reason to believe that they will be those, unless the Lord intervenes and brings them to a true understanding of himself, that as they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they will be in that crowd in which Jesus says, even though they say, Lord, Lord, he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. There is one faith. There is one gospel. And this is what unites us. And that's the negative aspect in looking at, okay, what distinguishes us from those who are in our area. But the positive, brothers and sisters, is the deep fellowship and rich fellowship that we can have with others of like faith. Yes, maybe there's some minor differences in our churches. Some minor differences in understanding of what God requires of us. But at the core and at the heart, there is the same gospel. And we can go to other nations and other lands, and we can find churches where the same gospel is preached. And although we've never met them before, we can have this deep unity together because the same Lord shed his blood for us. And we have this same faith that is our bond. There is one faith, brothers and sisters. And I already referenced Jude verse 3, but there Jude, in his mentioning that faith that is once for all delivered, what does he say in that context? But it's a command for us to contend for, to fight for it. with that same energy that here is talking about endeavoring to keep, to maintain, to fight for this unity of the bond of peace, so too we're to contend for this faith. We're to seek to preserve it. There is, as he says in Romans chapter 10, verses 11 to 13, in the context of this one faith, that there is neither Jew nor Greek. It's that same message that he has here back in Ephesians. In the unity of the body, in the unity of God's people, bringing in those who were once not God's people into the fold, so that God has one household. He is building one temple. As the Apostle Peter refers to us, we are the living stones that God is using to build. But it is founded on the fact that we have one Lord. And it is this one faith in this one Lord that unifies us. Thirdly, we're to keep the unity of the body, for we have one baptism. Again, dipping back into Romans, where, you know, getting maybe a fuller explanation of this and in this baptism that is being referred to in Ephesians. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and following, where he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And then he says emphatically, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Now this passage deals with what I believe the central theme of what Paul is referring to in this one baptism that we have received. Now, baptism does signify the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon God's people. The Holy Spirit given to us as that seal, as that down payment, as that guarantee of us being washed through his work. But there is also this connection in baptism where we are being united to Christ. Not the physical elements of water that are being used, but through the true baptism that points to, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we are being united to Christ. And we are being united to Christ in, as Paul says here, in his death. In Jesus' death on the cross, we have been united to Jesus in his death. And Paul makes that connection that our old nature, the old man, as he calls it here, or the old woman, the old nature that we have, that we are born with, that if by God's grace we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have, through the outpouring of the Spirit, been united to Jesus in his death, but also in his life. Jesus here is presented as the source of our salvation, being united to him. It is the source and the foundation of our unity together as brothers and sisters. For if we have this one Lord, through this one faith that has been proclaimed and that we have believed by God's grace, we have been given that one Spirit poured out upon us, we have been baptized, and we have been united to Jesus Christ in his death and in his life. And so what does Paul tell us in Romans chapter 6? His encouragement for you and me is to live like the free men and women that we are. If we are truly in Christ, if he is truly our Lord, if we truly have this one faith and we have been given the Holy Spirit, been baptized into his death and in his life, then he says, no longer present your bodies as slaves of unrighteousness, but present your bodies as slaves of righteousness, slaves to God. He is your master. Sin is no longer your master. Brothers and sisters, this is these three together that we have in Ephesians are pointing us to, again, and emphasizing as Paul throughout these verses. I mean, you see time and time again, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. One, 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 one. He is again emphasizing all the more this bond and this unity that we have. That is only through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in him, through the Holy Spirit's work in our heart. Paul, in his letter to a man named Philemon, a short letter right before Hebrews, one of Philemon's servants, his slaves, Onesimus, ran away and maybe even stole something of his. But in his running away, he comes across Paul. He hears the gospel and he believes. And he becomes an encouragement to Paul. But Paul, doing the godly thing, and Onesimus as well, showing his genuine repentance, he is sent back to Philemon, his master, his earthly master. And Paul sends this letter with him, reminding Philemon that although Onesimus may have wronged him, but consider that through that, God has used it, that now he not only has received a servant back, but he's received a brother in Christ. Again, showing that the unity that we have, the bond that we have as Christians, it's to transcend all levels of society. When God says there's no male or female, there's no Jew and Greek, there's no slave or free, it doesn't mean that those distinctions necessarily go away. We do hope that the slave and the free distinction goes away completely. But there will always be male and female. There will always be Jews and Greeks. But at the foot of the cross, we are one body. And we are equals. And this is the unity here that Paul is speaking of. And this is the unity that you and I are to strive and endeavor to keep. And is based on the fact that we have one Lord, that we have one faith, and that we have one baptism, being united to Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, let us strive to keep the unity of the body. For we do have one Lord Jesus Christ who shed his blood for us. We have the common bond and faith through God's grace and belief in him. And we have been given his Holy Spirit, which baptism points to, uniting us to Christ for our salvation. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for this bond that you have given and the unity that we enjoy. And Lord, we pray that we would, in your grace, strive to keep it as we have been called to. Remembering even with those brothers and sisters outside these bounds that we have one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And to look on one another with love. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.